I invite you to open to 1 Peter in your Bible this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to begin reading in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, and I'd ask you to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read down through verse number 11 this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse number 7, God tells us, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider just a few thoughts this morning, bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Let me begin this morning by simply asking you a very simple question. Do you believe that there is a literal, personal being called the devil? Do you believe there is a literal, personal being called the devil? Now, I believe most of us in this room, if not all of us, would say, well, certainly there is. I ran across a statistic it was 2 weeks ago as I was studying for the Bible Institute that noted that 60% of people who believe that Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ are the only way to heaven — that probably should have been singular — is the only way to heaven. 60% of those people reject that thought, that there is a literal being, personal being, called the devil. I'm going to start a very brief series. I don't know if it'll be 2 weeks. It'll be at least 2 weeks, possibly 3 weeks, just simply seeing what the Scriptures have, or some things that the Scriptures have to say about the devil. And this morning I just want to take a look at our adversary. We find in verse number 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5, "Be sober, be vigilant." This is God's call to all Christians because we do have an adversary. The Bible never presents the devil as a figment of the imagination. He never presents the devil in the Word of God as merely the force of evil or wickedness, much as when a mob — maybe it's easier to picture back in the Old West, when there was someone that was a murderer, or they thought was a murderer, or a horse thief, and the lynch mob would get together to hang him. Just that force of evil that draws ordinarily sober, logically thinking people and would cause them to do something they would never ordinarily do. There are some people who say that the devil is nothing more than that impersonal force of evil. But the Bible never presents the devil that way. And so God warns us, here are the first few words of verse number 8, to be sober and to be vigilant. Because there is a real devil, a personal devil, one who is created as an angel, perfect in his creation, understood to be and generally believed to be the highest of God's created order up until that time. You can read about him in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah 14, you see what a wonderful being he was when he was first created. A very musical being, so much so that within his very being and his body were musical instruments. There was the organ and the harp built in. And so his very nature was to exalt and glorify God through music and leading the angelic realm in the worship of God Almighty. But the Bible also tells us in those chapters that he was lifted up in pride. And that because of his pride and also because of his craft, he was able to lure one third of all the angels. Now, how many angels are there? We don't know. The Bible presents them as just a multitude beyond counting. But he convinced a full third of those angels to follow him in his rebellion against God. And he became the adversary of God, of God's children, and of God's program. And so God says to you and to me who are born again this morning, He says, be sober. Be calm. Be level-headed. Be in control. That's the whole idea behind sober. We understand this word sober primarily in the sense of not having drunken any booze. Because if we drink booze, we lack sobriety. We're no longer sober. We're saying things we wouldn't normally say. We lose our physical control of our body. Sure, we can do a little bit, but we stumble. We stammer when we try to talk. Our speech becomes slurred. And so we understand that sober, just having that clear head, that clear mind, being able to focus on things and being in control. God says, never lose control. Always be calm and cool-headed when it comes to the devil. Now, how can we do that? The previous verse told us how. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. What a wonderful verse, especially in the context here, as God is warning us about the adversary that we all face day in, day out, every moment of the day. He says, when we have a problem, when we have a care, when we have a concern, when we're burdened down, God says, take that burden, take that care, pull it right off your own shoulders and put it on His. He says, my shoulders are big enough. I'm willing. He says, I love you. He says, I care for you. Therefore, He encourages us to do so. And as we do so, though we're facing the devil himself, God says, you can still be sober. You can still be calm, cool-headed, and in your right mind. But He says, don't take it easy either. He says, even though you can be in control of the situation, He says, don't get cocky. He says, don't get arrogant. Because He says, secondly, to be vigilant. Vigilant. Vigilant just means to be careful or to be watchful. Ever watchful. Because we do have an adversary. And the Bible tells us that that adversary is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you may take that word whom out of that verse, and you may put your own name in there, and that's exactly what God is saying. Now He says, don't lose control, don't panic, be sober, but also don't be careless, be vigilant. Because we have an adversary who, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, there's three things I want to see about the adversary today, three reasons why we should be sober and vigilant. First of all, we need to be sober and vigilant regarding the person of Satan, regarding the person of Satan. God doesn't mince any words. He doesn't try to make Satan seem like he's some wee little thing, even though we know he's already defeated. He lets us know he's a pretty powerful being. Here he's pictured, as I said, as being real. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we need not turn there. I think you're familiar with it. We find that Jesus finds himself face to face with the devil. This is after Jesus' baptism, and the Spirit then led him into the wilderness, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the devil came in Jesus' weakened state, because he was in flesh, just as we're in flesh. And after, can you imagine 40 days without food? I can't imagine 4 hours without food. Let alone 40 days. It's hard. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have fasted even for 12 hours? You say, well, I had to. I had some tests done. It was tough, wasn't it? If you're like me, when you have those kind of tests done, man, you schedule them as early in the morning as you can get them. They say, oh, it'll be 11:30. I'm sorry, I can't do it that day. Try the next week. You ever do that one before? I have. I want that before 8 o'clock. Because those tests usually take a while, and I make sure I have something, at least some money to get something to eat on the way home, because I'm not going to make it home. 40 days. And there's Jesus in the wilderness. And here comes the devil. Now, what did the devil do? Is he some mystical force? No, he came up and said words. He speaks. He thinks. He plans. He memorizes Scripture. We know that in that temptation, he quoted Scriptures to Jesus. He's a person. He's real. The Bible proves it in Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. In Luke chapter 22, I would ask you to turn there. Luke chapter 22. Because we see the superiority of our King James versions.
Because this is not in the other translations. This verse is, but not what this verse says. And so it's oftentimes and almost always misinterpreted, misunderstood, and mistaught. But God is very specific in His Word. In Matthew chapter 22, verse number 31. I'm sorry, Luke. You're right. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Here the Bible says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now we're familiar with the context. Jesus was telling them some things, and Peter's rejecting this idea. And Jesus looks over at Peter and says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Now, we know in the King James Version there's prepositions, as there are in all. The King James Version is the only one that retains the "thee" and the "thou." And it takes a lot of criticism for retaining the "thee" and the "thou." Does anyone besides my family know why the "thee" and the "thou" is there? And how "thee" and "thou" is different from "you" and "your"? Does anybody know? It's very simple. If a pronoun... Did I say preposition a minute ago? A pronoun, the "thee" and the "thou," the "you" and the "your," if it starts with a T, it's singular. If it starts with a Y, it's plural. And so if I look down here and say, "You can come to dinner with me." Okay? If I'm using the King James English, I'm inviting this whole side of the church to dinner with me. But we don't know that. You would assume I'm saying something to Amy. "You can come to dinner with me." That's the significance. If I said, "Thou canst come to dinner with me," then you know it's singular. I'm only talking to one individual. But notice what it says here, because we understand that Jesus, and you've probably heard it preached and taught this way, that Jesus is saying to Peter, "Hey Peter, Satan wants you, Peter, wants you individually, and wants to sift you, Peter, as wheat." Now that's true, but the fact is, because this is "you" instead of "thee," it starts with a Y, and therefore it's plural. What is being said here, Jesus is saying, "Hey look, Satan wants to sift all of you disciples as wheat." Now it seems like a small thing, but it's actually a big thing, because it's talking about the accuracy of the Word of God and proper translation of the Word of God. Because we go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we see that the lion, or the devil as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We understand he wants every one of us. He might get me, but he's not going to be happy with me. He wants you too. He wants to get all of us. If you're a born-again believer, you can count on the fact that when we read, "seeking whom," as I said a minute ago, you can put your name in there. Because he wants you. He wants to devour you. Or as was said to Peter about the disciples, he wants to sift you as wheat. Alright, and the idea of sifting as wheat, as they would grind out the grain, they would then take, similar to a shovel, and they would throw it in the air. And because the wind would be blown and push the chaff, or blow the chaff away. And what would fall down would just be the grains themselves. That's how they got the chaff out of the wheat. They would just throw it up in the air. And the idea is just to get rid of, to separate, to remove. And what Jesus is saying, that's what the devil wants to do, is remove you, to separate you from God. But it says in Luke 22, he desires. Again, we see personality. Alright? So we're to be sober and vigilant regarding the person of Satan, because he's a real being, not a force of evil, but also he is an adversary, not a friend of anyone. Look what it says in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We've seen he's not a force. We also see here he's not a friend. There are a lot of people today, and it's becoming more and more prevalent in our society, who want to worship the devil, who want to buddy up to him and call on him to supply their needs instead of God. And they really need to be confronted with John chapter 8, verse number 44, where we see the true nature of this wicked one. It says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because for he is a liar and the father of it. And so we find that the devil is a liar and a murderer. He has no friends. And so all those people who are trying to worship him and who adore him and want to pattern their lives after him are mistaken in thinking that they have a loving, benevolent God. They have a very evil, a very wicked, a very cruel taskmaster, when they could have a very loving Father in heaven. And so we're told, first of all, be sober and vigilant regarding the person of Satan. He's the devil. But we also find in 1 Peter 5:8, we're to be sober and vigilant regarding the power of Satan. And I've mentioned this before recently. It says, the devil as a roaring lion walketh about. And how a lion on the hunt isn't going to roar. He's going to be quiet. He's going to sneak. He's going to crouch. He's going to get as close as he can and use that element of surprise. When it comes to the devil, he's roaring as he's walking about seeking his prey. As he's walking about seeking whom he may devour, he's roaring. Now the question is, why would he roar? Well, obviously he's full of pride and arrogancy. He doesn't think it'll make a difference. And the problem with that is that usually it doesn't make a difference. He comes roaring, but people aren't listening. People are ignoring. 60% don't even think he's real. And so he can roar all he wants and they're going to ignore him and reject him and say he's not there. And then they're wondering why they're falling and having so much difficulty in life. Because he's roaring, he's letting you know he's coming, and we're not fleeing to the only source of help we have, casting all our care upon him, for he careth for you. This past week at the Christian school, they had a chapel Thursday and Friday. They had a special speaker in who was teaching those young people what's right and what's wrong about music. You see, God has a type of music that he created. It's a good thing. As I mentioned previously, Satan was created as a musical being. Is there any amazement that Satan then would counterfeit music and have a music that glorifies him instead of God? And these young people were told and explained the difference between the two. But in our Christian school, how many of those Christian kids do you think didn't hear and still don't hear the devil roaring as a lion seeking to devour them in the area of music? Now one day they're going to have to answer before God for how they received or rejected that message they heard Thursday and Friday. It doesn't change the fact if they rejected it. It just shows that they're not willing to do what God wants them to do. It shows immaturity, an unwillingness to listen when a voice of wisdom and knowledge speaks. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, God uses two words to describe that. One is he calls a person a fool. The second, he calls them simple. Simple. But there is a difference between a fool and someone who's simple. Someone who's simple is someone who doesn't know the truth, but after learning the truth and discovering the truth, conforms to the truth. Being called simple is not an insult. It just means you don't know. But being called a fool is entirely different. That's being confronted with the truth and refusing the truth. I pick on music a lot, but we could take this in so many areas. The devil's out there roaring, and people are ignoring the warning signs, ignoring the roar, and they're falling at Satan's beck and call. He desires to sift them as wheat, and he is sifting them because they refuse to go to the rock that is stronger than them. God pictures so often that He's as that mother hen hiding her chicks under her wings to protect them from all harm and danger, and yet we're scuttling out from under her wings and going out there saying, there isn't a lion out there that's going to eat me. There's no predator out there. I can't hear him. God hears him. God knows, and he's trying to warn us, be sober and be vigilant. But we're not vigilant. The devil's roaring, and we're not listening. And that's why our churches are not power-filled like they ought to be. That's why our churches aren't Spirit-filled. When I say Spirit-filled, I'm not talking about people standing up and jabbering in a so-called unknown tongue. I'm not talking about having to bring in a bass guitar and drum set and loud rock music. That's not Spirit-filled. Swaying with the music, that's not necessarily Spirit-filled. It can be. But the way it's generally practiced today to the rock music, that is not Spirit-filled if it's to rock music. Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, powerful Christians. That's what God wants you to be. If you'll be sober and vigilant regarding the power of Satan, you can be. But you know, he doesn't always just roar. He also hides. He hides. Look over in... I didn't write my scripture. I think it's 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse number 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. Now he roars in order to cause a crisis. He wants to cause fear. But we're not listening. It doesn't work very well. But he hides in order to create confusion. To create confusion. People are wondering out there that are outside of Christ, are wondering why are there so many churches? And people are wondering, good intentioned and well motivated, people are saying, why can't all the churches just get together and unify? And the reason we can is because what we have out there is the devil hiding behind the pulpit, behind the clerical robes. And we don't recognize it because he speaks small, soft, smooth words. He speaks scriptural words. Remember, the devil in the wilderness tempted Christ with scripture. And oftentimes we don't recognize the devil hiding behind the pulpit. The wolf in sheep's clothing, so to speak. But that doesn't mean he's not there. The Bible tells us right here he is. And we need to recognize that. We need to recognize his power, the ability he has to sway the masses through religion, through biblical religion called Christianity. We need to be aware. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. But you know, he also plants. Not just roars, not just hides, but he also plants in order to counterfeit Christianity, in order to counterfeit. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells us a parable about a field where the servants of the master go and they plant some wheat. They go in from the field, tired, go to sleep. During the night, tells us the wicked one comes and sows in some tares. But when the tares come up with the wheat, the servants are uncertain what to do. And in the parable, Jesus has the master telling them, just let them grow together. Because if you pull out the tares, you'll kill the wheat. Well, in verse 36, he then begins to interpret this parable. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world, the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels and shall gather them out of His kingdom, all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. We shouldn't be surprised at counterfeit Christianity. Because as we just saw, number one, the devil and his ministers are appearing as good, fine Christian ministers or pastors or priests or whatever title they may go by. But also we understand from that parable that Jesus told us that the devil is going to sow his tares in the world. Those counterfeit Christians that look alike, sound alike, talk alike, smell alike, but they're different, and only the end time is going to tell who's who when God sorts it all out. Maybe this morning in this room there's a tare. I don't know that. I'd like to think you're all saved and on your way to heaven. But you know, there's only two people that know the answer to that question. One seated in heaven. The other one's in your shoes. Just you and God are the only two that know. Now, there's certain fruit that help us understand. But you know, the counterfeit Christians can mimic that fruit. They can counterfeit it. I hope you're saved today. I hope you're part of the wheat. That parable teaches us, Jesus teaches us, we won't actually know until the end of the world when God sorts it all out. And the old saying goes, when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised at two things, at least two things. Number one, we're going to be surprised by who's not there. And number two, we'll be surprised by who is there. God will sort it out and He'll get it right. I hope you're on the right side. So we need to be sober and vigilant regarding the person of Satan, sober and vigilant regarding the power of Satan, but also we need to be sober and vigilant regarding the purpose of Satan, regarding the purpose of Satan. It tells us he's walking about. He's ever searching for prey. Do you ever go to a zoo? Probably most people have been to a zoo. Have you been to a zoo where there's lions? A lot of zoos have lions in them. What is the lion doing? I mean, do you stand there and just in awe and watch them for hours on end? You'll do what they're doing. They're sleeping, aren't they? I wonder how many, and maybe I should have researched this, how many hours a day a lion sleeps. But not this lion with whom we're discussing this morning. The Bible doesn't talk about him resting and relaxing. The Bible doesn't talk about him taking vacation or taking it easy or a coffee break. The Bible tells us he is walking about seeking whom he may devour. He is active. He's busy. He's never taking any time off, never taking a vacation, never taking a break, never sitting on the side. He is in the business of devouring people and causing them to fall, including you. But what about the Christian? If God turned this around and said to saints, would He use that phrase, walking about, seeking whom they may rescue? And before we generalize this and say, yeah, I know some Christians are out there trying to win souls. I know some missionaries out there that God is blessing, some churches that are growing. No, don't do that. Think only about the person in your shoes. And don't swap shoes with anybody either. Dwell with your own heart. Are you walking about? I know some of us can't get out and do those things. But you can still do those things because those who still have the health and the ability to get out and try to win others need prayer support. We need your prayers. Don't ever think your life is useless. Don't ever think that. You may get to the point where you can't teach a Sunday school class, you can't work in the nursery, you can't go on visitation, you can't do any of those things. But you can do and have time for doing things that the rest of us don't have time to do, even though we should, and that's pray. We need your prayers. But the point is, we need to be busy about God's work. The devil doesn't take any time off. He's full time. Seeking whom he may devour, to swallow down whole. He doesn't leave an arm or a leg. He swallows whole. Completely destroying, because he's a murderer from the beginning. But you know, it also describes him as a lion. A lion's a powerful beast. We call him the king of the forest. But you know, the Bible talks about another lion, doesn't it? And as we conclude the message this morning, I'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 5. Because we've been discussing one who is very powerful, one who seeks to destroy you and me, to devour us. And so God tells us to be sober and be vigilant. But we have another lion in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. I like the middle of that verse. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And so we can be sober. We can be vigilant. Because even though we're dwelling with one or in battle against one who is so powerful, so much more so than us, yet we serve one who has prevailed. And so we can take great comfort and great courage, even though we understand there is an adversary. Won't you be sober and be vigilant, beginning today, until Christ calls you home. Father, we thank you for your word. Ask your blessing upon us. Father, let us realize that there is an adversary. And in response to that, be sober and vigilant in obedience to your word, casting all our care upon you, for you care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.